I've asked you to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6, and I'll just read the first five verses of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for this Bible, this book, that is so practical for us as your children. I thank you for every lesson that can be learned by studying the people of the book. I thank you for every example. I thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. As my mind races over the Gospels that tell of his care for lost sinners, how kind he was, how ready to forgive, how ready to expose what sin really is. And so I thank you that you've given us this word, that we might read ourselves in every line, discover what we are as sinful beings, and yet to know that there is a Heavenly Father that loves me in spite of me. I ask you to help us now to have the Spirit of Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 70s, in the, I guess you would call it the Jesus movement, there was a song that Sharon and I learned and sang. If you need someone to love you in spite of yourself, someone you can turn to when no one else can help. If you do, Jesus is for you. Yep, having somebody to love you in spite of yourself. What a mercy it is that God delights to save us, to forgive us, to continue to forgive us. Passage that we have come in to touch on here this morning is the continuation of the line of thought that the apostle had beginning in the very first verse of chapter 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The apostle begins at that point to carry God's children and remind them that the whole focus of the gospel has done something to us of a radical nature. The radical nature being it, my first and foremost interest in coming into this world was I wanted everyone to do something for me. You watch all your little ones. They are delighted for you to do something for them. They want you to do something for them. And it's just our nature to be delighted to do that. So we all grow up with some degree of expectation that others should be doing something for me. That grows into an obsession as time goes by, and we become more and more sinful in the way in which that is expressed in our individual lives. We make choices that are purely for our own gratification, our own self-interest, even when we are doing something for somebody else. We like that on the back, a nice pat on the back for a job well done. We all want to be praised and encouraged. There was only one who walked through this world not expecting, not anticipating, or demanding a pat on the back. The one who deserved it most, who surrendered himself in every way to become our Savior and to be our example of selflessness. In the light of that, though, we are still sinful creatures. We know that. And so we have the instruction of chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we have looked at this whole passage right through the end of that fifth chapter. We've had several messages considering the flesh, these lusts that are described in verses 19, 20, and 21, the damage that those sins have done to the human existence. And to state them and to live by them, the warning tells us, as Paul said, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To live under the bondage of these sins is to mark yourself as lost. That even needed to be repeated to this church. But in contrast to that, the apostle says, but you have the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God has come to you. And this radical change that has occurred in your heart and life has come about by God coming and living inside of you. You can't do these things. They may erupt in your life. You may be tripped by them, but you can't live there as a child of God. There will be brokenness over this. So the Holy Spirit has come to produce a fruit in us. And as we noted here in verses 22 through 24, you will not produce the fruit without the root. You've got to have that root of reality of the power of God living within you for you to produce this fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, the conclusion of that is found there in verse 25 of chapter 5, which says, "If or since," meaning we live in the Spirit, "let us also walk in the Spirit." In other words, surrendering. Surrendering. You would only need to have this encouragement if there wasn't the reality of your old nature constantly at war with you, just as the apostle had said in verse 17 of chapter 5, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There is war going on. And all of us have experienced it. But since you do live in the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit has come to live within you, walk with Him. Get in that straight line that He is calling on you to walk in. The Lord Jesus said, learn of me. We take our, the Holy Spirit's not going to cause us to focus on him. He causes us to focus on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the selfless one and how he lived, on the sinless one and how he lived. So the apostle has already stated that constant conflict between the spirit and the flesh. But he's also cited both the blessings of walking in the spirit with his fruit and the practical effects of the same. We have another of these contrasts that the apostle Paul uses to distinguish between the flesh and the spirit. As we found there in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, you can't be any more polar opposite in looking at the fruits of the Spirit and to turn right around and for him to sell us, let's not be desirous of vainglory. Don't get puffed up. If God is working these graces out in your life, you don't look at them and think, well, they're emanating from my superior spiritual position. No, you're giving God thanks for that transformation that he has done in your soul. We're not desiring to have vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. There's that contrast, spirit, flesh. And so from that, we come into chapter 6 and verse 1, and verse 1 is all I want to focus on this morning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 then reads, bear ye one another's burdens. So, if we're learning anything from this passage of Scripture that we're going to consider, we recognize as Christians we become burden bearers. And one of the burdens that we bear of one another is that if a brother is overtaken in a fault, we that are spiritual seek to restore that one that has been overtaken. That's a burden to bear. It's not an easy one. Often it's not an appreciated one. But this Christ-like burden was displayed even in the Old Testament among the prophets. Consider how many of the prophets carried such deep burdens. In fact, some of the minor prophets are actually referred to as the burden of. So their messages were defined as burdens. They called the people of God to repentance. They were broken. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. But in the New Testament, we see that we are called to hold one another accountable. The one requirement? To be spiritual. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. This morning, I simply want to go through the reasoning here of every word of this one simple verse. Brethren. What does brethren represent? It represents all of us. It is not intended to look at just men, but it is intended to take on every believer that's in Christ, making up part of the body of the church. Brethren. He is immediately going to be talking about something that's going on within the family. Verse 24 of the previous chapter, chapter 5 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, how do we go from that to chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Because the one is the reality of the heart. You and I that have been saved by God's grace, we hate the sin that shows up in our mind or in our actions. It grieves us. We're grieved when we have a wrong spirit, a wrong thought. When I start listening to politics, I immediately find raising up in me an indignation. I can understand how we had a civil war in this country. I understand it. If those that were in the South were agitated that the North was limiting what they felt they had liberty to do, if the North looked on the South and thought this was absolutely criminal what they were doing, you can understand both sides rising in anger and hatred and malice against each other. And we are there right now as a nation. I do not know how we haven't already come to neighbor against neighbor shooting each other. We're nearly at blows in our nation. So that's only an expression of a fallen nature. Ready to kill. So we recognize, yes, God has done a saving work in us. And when we have these things that rise up in our nature that just show that we are still, we're still a sinful people, we still anticipate that there's going to be struggles even within God's church. Brethren, it's within the family. He says here, if a man, and again, the Greek word here is not the word for a male as compared to a female. It is the homogenous name for all of mankind. If a man, anthropos is the Greek word, and it simply means human, male and female, both. If any of us, can we simply put it that way? Brethren, if any of us, male or female, be overtaken in a fault. Overtaken? Yes, indeed. Hold your place here in Galatians, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Gospel of Mark chapter 14, and I want to begin reading at the third verse. The Bible says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on the head of the Lord Jesus. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured. So it wasn't just one. They murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. Verse 8 is what I'll draw your attention to. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. I draw your attention to this 8th verse, where Jesus says, she hath done what she could. It's the same word that you have here in Galatians chapter 6. If a man be overtaken. So when you read that story of Mary coming in and breaking that box of ointment on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read that little phrase, she's done what she could. It's the same word. She is overtaken. She was in a moment of love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he had done for her soul. You and I know it was an act of love. It was an act of great appreciation for her to take something so very valuable. The record of the scripture, 300 pence. What would that have been in that day and time? It would have been a good amount of money. Sad to say that the disciples, seeing this occur, didn't have as much regard for the Lord Jesus as she did. That's another whole subject, isn't it? But the point that we're looking at here is that she, overwhelmed with love, overtaken by it, does what she could. She's overwhelmed. She breaks this alabaster box, and she does it because she loves the Lord Jesus Christ for his great saving work in her life. Okay? Does that set the stage here? Brethren, if any of you, if any of us, be overtaken with a fault. So coming back to Galatians, we're getting this picture. And as we would look at it to define it in Galatians, it has another little twist to it. Mary came and she's overtaken with love. She's has great gratitude towards the Lord Jesus for what he's done for her. But remember, this is reading overtaken in a fault. So that puts a little twist on this word overtaken. While the description here is of someone, a believer, that a temptation rolls in and they are overtaken by it. But the added thought here is, for a moment, they have let down their guard. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he is overwhelmed by the enemy. Sometimes the enemy, as Scripture, Old Testament speaks of when the enemy rushes in like a flood. And sometimes temptations come to us in just that kind of gush. And maybe in that moment, your guard is down. You weren't anticipating something so overwhelming. We're getting the picture here, aren't we? So this is not a contradiction to what the Apostle Paul said there in chapter 5 when he said that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. That's a reality. That's true. That's the desire of the heart. That's the desire of the mind. But there are times when, as still fallen creatures, the enemy rushes in like a flood. And it may be that in some way we have let our guard down. In any conflict, one side is always looking, trying to get some advantage. They're looking for a soft spot that can be exploited to gain ground in the battle. It is very important for you and I to pray. It is very important for you and I to read God's word. Even as it says in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And again, it's not just males. How sin affects all of us, male and female. What is the benefit to us to deliver us from ourselves? It's God's word. Don't let down your guard. What did verse 25 of chapter 5 say? Since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you start to play with what comes in the next verse, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if one of us is overtaken by a fault, in other words, we see in the context of the picture here, we need to walk the straight line with the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you start to entertain anything about yourself, which of course is going to be the follow-up to this message in a week or in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, whatever, when I finally get back into the subject here. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We have to be on guard. Have to be on guard. The only way I stay in a place where when the temptations come, and they're going to come, and the enemy of my soul, he knows me very well. And he knows what's been successful in the past. Right? And he's looking for a moment where I soften to my resolve, where I back up on my time of prayer. And I'm not just talking about praying words. You understand that. But really, in worship, seeking the Lord's face and guidance for my life, I back up on that. In the morning, what does the one of the hymns say the dew of the morning is gone by noon. The blessing that was so real and precious at 5 or 6 or 7 o'clock or whatever time it is that you are up and reading and praying and asking the Lord for guidance for your day. By the time noontime rolls around, the sun is direct over your head. It's beating down on you and all that you enjoyed a few hours before. You're finding quite dry now. Well, that's our human experience, even as believers. Brethren, if any of us be overtaken in a fault, we let our guard down. We've now made a misstep. The word fault really means trespass. And the idea of a trespass, the idea you know what God's word says. You know that God would be displeased to think, watch, hear, do, because it is outside of the holy character of God that's been revealed in His Word. And in that moment, the enemy has rushed in. I've let my guard down. There's been jealousy. There's been pride. There's been something that has, I've allowed my mind for whatever period of time to entertain. And there is a soft spot in my armor. And suddenly there is a temptation. Now, it is a temptation that the Bible has told me there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So even if I have somehow let my guard down, and the enemy does roll in to overtake me, I cannot lie to myself and say that it was too much, because God has already told me in His Word, there's no temptation taken me such as is common to man, that God is faithful, who will not suffer, He will not allow me to be tempted above that which I am able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. All of my sin that I ever commit is all on me. Whatever deviation from uprightness or truth, I've been instructed to walk carefully. Hold your place here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. The whole context, I'll not take the time to read it. It's very practical to read Ephesians chapter 5, but we draw our attention to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. President of our Bible school where Sharon and I went, he said he had made a trip somewhere in Europe, I want to say France, where they had high walls around properties around their homes. And on the tops of that wall, of those walls, stone walls, they had embedded glass. In other words, you want to try to reach up and climb over the wall to get into their property, you run the risk of slicing your hands open. And he said, this verse of scripture, whenever he reads it, he thought about his visit there, and on those walls, here was a cat walking on the wall, and you can see that cat walking circumspectly on that wall, not to put its foot down on a piece of glass. That's a good image. I've used it before. I just remind you of it again. walking circumspectly, being careful where your foot falls. So we've got the whole picture. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what's to be done? Depends on what church you're in. Some, we can think of the church at Corinth. What did they do when a man was overtaken in a fault? Well, they ignored it, first of all. And then they, because they did not want to have any ill feelings towards the man that was sleeping with his stepmother, they let it slide. Paul reminds them that in doing that, you've let in a little bit of leaven, and a whole little bit of leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. So some churches, even today, even right now, there are churches that have immorality and they have things going on in their church that no one will say anything about. We've seen it right here in Buncombe County. So that's one response. It's a wrong response. What's the right response? Take them out and shoot them. Sometimes that's been the response in our churches. Somebody's done something wrong. They get overtaken in a fault. And then everybody piles on. Criticizes, rebukes, mocks, ostracizes. Now, is there a place for church discipline? No question about it. If we've got someone who is a born-again believer, and that born-again believer begins to live in a life of sin while still professing to be a born-again believer, well, we have a responsibility. And of course, the Lord Jesus lays that out in Matthew chapter 18. The church is to deal with that sin, absolutely. But now we're looking at this on a very personal basis, aren't we? Brethren, he didn't say church, he said brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it becomes my responsibility to watch out for you. It becomes your responsibility to watch out for me. We're to hold one another accountable. There's no question about that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there are those that are qualified to really deal with this. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So here's the definition. Now we remember we've already seen it in the book of Galatians. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That disqualifies you as being able to help a brother overtaken in a fault. That's exactly what we see here in 1 Corinthians 3. How would that manifest itself in that church? Well, Look at chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Now, isn't that interesting? So, someone who is, you would think maybe would be the least qualified, but if they are spiritual, they may have the least amount of education, but if they're spiritual, if their attitude is right towards one another, they are qualified to judge in matters where one brother wanted to sue another. The only thing that matters is that they're not carnal. They're not envying one another. They're not jealous of one another. They don't have this attitude that was described there in chapter 3 when he says of them, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. All of that disqualified. Should there have been someone that had fallen into some sin, they weren't qualified to deal with it. And so they didn't deal with it, did they? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you don't have this attitude. Come back with me here to Galatians, verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. What is then the qualification to deal with this in somebody else's life when that brother is overtaken, when he trespasses against God's law? He has somehow dropped down his guard and the enemy has rushed in like a flood and he wants to claim that the temptation was too great, even though the Lord Jesus had promised that there would be a way of escape. So now we can jump all over him and chew him out for not having listened to Christ. Or, in the spirit of meekness, with a love for their soul, we can restore them. We can draw them back. We can see them brought to a place of repentance and forgive and seeking forgiveness. It's a great word, restore. How many of you have had a broken bone? Broken arm, broken leg. Any of you had a broken arm or broken leg? None of you. You had a broken collarbone. There we go. So during COVID, anyway, not to tell the whole story, Sharon rolls out of bed, falls down, and breaks her collarbone. So it wasn't poking out, but it was poking. It didn't break the skin, but there it was, sticking out. And I've had a dislocated shoulder. I know how painful that is. The word restore there is the mending of a broken bone. It's a good picture. What's to be done if you get something broken? You want to leave it unattended? No. ye which are spiritual, you can reset that bone. You can bring them back. Now let's take it a little bit further in the analogy. Brethren, if any among you, any man be overtaken in a fault, what does that sin do within the body? It breaks. Sin puts a breach, a break between your and my ability to have true fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, brethren, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And John writes that so that you and I can meet together in the true harmony of the Spirit of the living God that lives in both of us. But if a man be overtaken in a fault, he's had a break. There's been a break. We can't be as close to one another in that break. But God has got His people, the spiritual ones, the ones who will not come down with a machete to hack you to pieces. In fact, the very instruction that is given, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. You know that there are three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And in the book of 2 Timothy, we have very clear instructions given to God's men. Timothy is counseled here. And I want to pick up the reading of it in verse 22. As Paul writes to a younger man named Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Been there, done that. Need that counsel. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. It's quite a picture, isn't it? What's the responsibility of the spiritual ones? What's the responsibility of pastors? It is to lovingly rebuke and restore. Brethren, all of us have the privilege, should there be in our midst one that gets a broken bone, seeing them restored to fellowship. Restore such a one. How do I do that? Coming back to Galatians, in the spirit of meekness. Why? Because I need to consider myself. Haven't I been tempted? Any spiritual one will have to acknowledge that they also are sinners and that they have sinned and that God's word has mended them, and it may have come by simply the preaching that God used to heal and forgive, or it may have come by a personal contact. Or someone has taken you, put their arm around you, and in meekness has counseled you to turn back from that sin that has overtaken you. The Lord Jesus spoke about Peter. Remember Peter, Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan desires to sift you. He says, no, I've prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you turn about, it's the same word here as restore. Not only is it the healing of that's been broken, but it's a turning about. You're restored. And it's done in the spirit of meekness. Our world thinks that meekness has an easy toleration of sin, but the biblical view is an intolerance of evil and yet a gentleness towards the sinner. Jesus was totally intolerant of sin, but he was merciful to the sinner. That's your hope. He exposed sin for what it was, but he showed mercy to the sinner. We can be thankful for that. You see, all of this causes us, when we look at this verse of Scripture, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We consider the cross. What the Lord has done for us was done to heal us, deliver us, forgive us, cleanse us. So we are to be a people, we're looking to serve one another and care for one another. The warning is, lest thou also be tempted. We remember that we both have the same fallen nature. One final verse of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4. You find it easily right after the book of Hebrews. You find Hebrews pretty easily because there's so many chapters of it. And right after Hebrews, you find James. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Verse 6 reads, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. For if thou judge the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, of course, that line of thinking has been taken to say, well, you don't have any right to tell me what I should do or shouldn't do. That attitude displays a wrong heart altogether. We do not come to lay down judgment. We come to open the Scripture in meekness, to point out our fault, to point out the sin, and to say, there's a remedy. So, Sharon rolls out of bed, hits the floor. She says, I think I broke something. Yeah, sure enough, broken collarbone. What if she had said, I'm okay, I'm all right, but Sharon, You got a bone poking out. I'm all right. I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. Dear, you're delusional. You got a bone poking out. Look at the other side. It doesn't match the same. But you know, sometimes when we're in a fault, we don't want to see it. We don't want to acknowledge it. It's when we do that we get the help. So in the spirit of meekness, as we love one another, and someone is overtaken, we recognize that that's very easily could be me. And so in loving kindness, we do not level judgment in the sense that we have the right to lay condemnation, but we open up the book and we show, we're not the one condemning. It is the Lord that's condemning this sin that you're in. And He can heal you and He can forgive you. So no, it's not a very pleasant position to be in as a believer. In fact, it's uncomfortable. But it's necessary. So I guess the thing that we finally touch on here for ourselves is to ask ourselves this morning, am I qualified? Am I in a place spiritually right with the Lord, meek, broken over my own sin, that should a brother, a sister, need to have this correction, am I in a place that I could actually do that? That's called spiritual maturity as opposed to carnality. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the body of Christ, and I know that it constantly needs attention. I know that my walk with you constantly needs attention. My time with you needs constant attention. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, for your word that addresses my need of constant attention. I pray that you'll help us. We'll not let our guard down. When we do, and the enemy rolls in like a flood, help us, I pray, by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the cross, that we have crucified the affections and lust of our old nature. Continue to help us to walk in the light of your word. Thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we confess our sins, you are still right now faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your meekness and yet your absolute intolerance of sin. Help us today to love one another, pray for one another, stand with one another, that we might be a holy people, fit for the Master's use. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 262 in your hymnal. 262. Again, if I can be of any help, I'm always ready to point you to the Savior. Hymn number 262, you can join me standing. And we'll sing just the first verse as we close out the service here this morning. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.